Okay, the title of this today is The Goodness of God. Most likely will be part one. And turn in your Bibles today to Romans chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 5. Romans chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to set a foundation for what goodness is, but we're going to study some fruit of the Spirit a little bit and tie that in, and we may not even get to goodness today. But there are some attributes of God that are both communicable and not communicable, meaning there are some things that God only possesses, and there are some things that he can bestow upon us and that we can strive for to have that. And he is good, he's long-suffering, he's meek, and we can all have those things as a Christian as we grow, but we will, on this side, will never have the perfection of that. Meaning, I can be righteous, but I'll never be righteous as Jesus Christ. Now, when you get saved, you have his righteousness. Amen? Isn't that a great thing? The one thing that you couldn't attain, when you trusted in him, he gave it to you. And when God looks at you and says, if you've trusted in him and believed him as your Savior and believed the gospel, he says, you're righteous, as my son is righteous. And it's incredible. And he calls us joint heirs, and Jesus Christ is my brother. And we're able to call God the Father, Abba Father, which is a personal denotation to him, all because of what Jesus Christ did. And sometimes we go to church and we listen to these things, but we don't really comprehend it sometimes, is that what a wicked person I am. And yet, because I've trusted in him and received that, I have that now. I've obtained that. Amen. He's meek. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. And all these things, the one thing that there's a couple attributes that we can't have communicated to us or communicable to us, and that's sinlessness, right? Jesus Christ is the only one that's sinless. He's perfect. And when we say perfect, he's both complete, meaning that word, and he's also perfect, meaning he's absolutely 100% holy. He has no sin. He's never had sin, but he had to take it on the cross, so that we can have his righteousness, so that what we could not attain ever, right, we can have. So Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's going to talk about some things here. And the context here is talking to unsaved people, and Romans chapter 1 says, here's sin, here's what we are, and it goes on even more. And in fact, Romans chapter 2, it goes into more of that and talking about our nature. But here's what it says in verse 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? A lot of the times in this world, what causes us to question God when something bad happens? And you would be lying if you're saying you've never done that, because I've done that. I've questioned God. And it could just be simple of, why is this happening? Well, you know what? That's questioning God. And we do it when something bad happens. Now watch. Let's go to the flip side. Today we have some nice weather. We've enjoyed nice weather over the course of the week before yesterday, right? We've had marriages. We've had parties and gatherings and nice things, right? Why is it sometimes that when we have the good health, we don't thank God? Sometimes we do, but most of the time it's kind of contrary. Isn't it so much easier to just kind of complain about things and say, why did God allow this to happen, as opposed to when you look at a sunny day, sometimes it takes an effort to say, wow, God, you're so good. Thank you. Thank you for the good health. And it's hard to do that when we're in bad health, right? But see, the difference between our goodness and the goodness of God is God's like that all the time. I'll explain. Righteousness versus goodness, okay? You have a little kid and his sister, and I said this a couple weeks ago during worship service, and Sally has got a new toy, right? Let's just call this other, the boy Stevie, right? We're going to call him Stevie. And Stevie, the brother, likes that toy. And the father says, that's Sally's toy. Don't take it. Okay, that's hers. I bought it for her. She did something. She did her chores. She gets it. It's not yours. So what happens when that authority, the father, says, Stevie, don't take the toy from it? The father's in the same room as the kids, right? And what does Stevie do? He acts righteous. Why? He's doing the right thing by not taking that. But inside, Stevie's like, the moment Dad leaves that room, I'm going to take that toy. Did he actually take the toy? No, but in his heart, in his mind, he's already trying to do it. So he's being righteous, but he has no goodness. See the difference? People misread the goodness of God. People believe that because they do sinful things and God is good to them, they assume he approves of their misdeeds. They assume that because they have done wrong and no wrong has befallen them from the hand of God, they assume no wrong will befall them by God. And the Lord says, I'm good to you because I'm good. Okay. I deal with you in forbearance because I do not want to bring my judgment upon you. I don't desire to bring my judgment upon you, but I'm also holy and just. So if that time comes, I'm going to do it. But we misread that. We misread the goodness of God. God says, I'm long-suffering to you because I want you to repent. I want to give you space to repent. But don't misunderstand me. If you take that to excess and you take advantage of that, I will judge you. I will chastise you to the Christian. But he does this to unsaved people. See, the reason that when you were unsaved, the reason when you woke up in the morning was because God was forbearing, God was long-suffering, and God was good. We don't look at God sometimes like this because we want to get that nice feeling of God is good, God is great. And we say that all the time. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But here's the thing. The very fact that we woke up in the morning is evidence of his mercy. It's because he is so holy. We actually don't understand it. Because all we've lived in is sin. All we have is around us is sin. And the Christian's trying to get out of that. The Christian's walking with the Lord, and that's why it's important to mimic the Lord. And as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't look at me, look at Christ, but look through me to see Christ. That's the Christian walk. But this idea is he is so holy, and the fact that he in his righteousness, he didn't have to go to the cross. You understand that? He's righteous if he didn't go to the cross. But when he went to the cross and died for you and my sins and rose again, that's his goodness. And it's incredible because he didn't have to do anything but because he's good. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And when they did, they were separated spiritually from God Almighty. They were separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Word. He's the Word. He is the Word. But in that very verse, after Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, they sin. In verse 7, he's already following them and putting in the plan of redemption in place. He asks Adam, where are you? He knows where he is, but he's seeking him out. God seeks out to save. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That's his goodness. He wants to save people. He wants to. So when a Christian is to be good, what is a Christian doing to be good? It's having that goodness inside that says, no matter what happens in this world, if somebody hates me because I'm a Christian or somebody loves me because I'm a Christian, I'm going to be good to them. I'm going to try to be good to them. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Doesn't say the wrath. Why? Did I come to a saving grace or a saving faith through him? Is because, yeah, I feared hell, right? Some of you may have came to the Lord because I don't want to go to hell. Lord, I trust you. Just save me. I can't do this on my own. But when you grow, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Lord, really, actually what you have really done and you start understanding that, you say, I really don't want to sin against you. In Romans 6 and Romans 7 says, I do things that I shouldn't and I should do things that I don't. And I'm constantly doing this is because we're still battling with that flesh. But what does the Bible say about the flesh? He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and right? The flesh is weak, but our spirit's willing. And we're constantly warring with that. But when you're a Christian, it changes. You're grieving your sin. You're not wanting to do those things is because you realize how the goodness of God is really the catalyst for so many things. It's why he did everything. He was righteous not to be with sinners when he came with them. But what did he do? What was his goodness? He ate with publicans, and he ate with some of the layman people, and he healed them. But he's so holy, and see, that's why Christ, as a man, that's why he's both the Son of God and Son of Man, is because his physical nature, he was a man too, and yet he was sinless, and he was good all the time, and when he looked at something, it was good. Now watch. Let's talk about forbearance for a second. Forbearance. The definition of forbearance is exercise. We need to understand these traits to get to goodness. Forbearance is the exercise of God's patience in avoiding or withholding an act. Okay? When you sin, God can strike you down. And I know that sounds like, okay, fire and brimstone. But what I'm saying is, in reality, he has the power, right? But you know what he does? He withholds that act because he's good, because he's forbearing. He's forbearing. He's forbearing judgment because he knows, and he's waiting. He's waiting and withholding that act. And I'll give an example. Yesterday, we had an example of in the book of Joshua with Achan when he stole the Babylonian garment. God gave that man space to repent and go to Joshua and say, I stole. Please. And he would have spared his family. But you know what? He didn't. And it came out in the open. And it affected him. He got stoned. And you know what else? His daughters, his kids, his wife. It affected him. Sin affects everything. When you sin, when I sin, it affects everybody, including the church. And we don't think like that. But God's good. Okay? But he's also forbearing. He exercises his patience in withholding an act. I'm going to read this snippet, and it was great. And I can't take credit for this. It was from this part was from a book I read, and listen to this. Hellfire awaits the Christ rejecter, but that's not what God wants. So he withholds, he refrains, he postpones in hopes that the sinner will turn to Jesus. Notice he's waiting in hopes. That means you have a choice. It is free will. He's not making you do anything. He wants you to come to him because you want to come to him. He wants you to come to him because you desire to come to him. That's goodness. See, it's the idea is God saying, I want to show you my goodness so much is that you desire me. I'll save you. I'll save you, sinner. And you called on me once 40 years ago, but my goodness is going to keep you in me. It's going to keep you wanting to serve me. Righteousness lasts so long for somebody. What I'm saying is I'm not talking about the righteousness that's imputing upon me when I trusted Christ. That's the justification. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about righteousness and the right living of the believer. What keeps us going is not saying I got the do's and the don'ts. No. God, you're good. I want to do this for you. That's what keeps you going, and that's what the fruit is all about. Okay? Although he hates wickedness of man, and he does, and their deeds, he does not desire to throw man into hell. He doesn't desire to put anybody in hell. That's not his desire. His desire is that all men come to saving faith. The Bible says it. So he forbears. He exercises patience in avoiding and withholding his judgment due to his grace. See what I'm saying? Is you're saved today because he's forbearing. You understand that? Because there's times where I remember him saying, if I would have died there, I probably would have went to hell. I mean, we all have, think about it, right? Some of you wouldn't be here today in church. You'd be in hell. And I'm not trying to say that as a reality check. I'm trying to say that as he's good. And he got saved, and he was forbearing to do that. It's because of this we're not destroyed the first time we commit a sin. Right? Because you know what? There wouldn't be a lot of people around here. Probably about that much, right? Because the moment you become 2, 3, 4, I mean, you're born into sin, right? So there would be nobody here. That would be the point, right? That's the same point on why when we get saved, we're not raptured up. It's because, Christian, you are a walking Bible. You should be a walking Bible. We should be a walking Bible. We should be a testimony. We're going to have those times where we're not pleasant to be around. I'm not pleasant to be around sometimes, right? A lot of us are not pleasant around to be sometimes. But when you strive to be like Christ, those times of unpleasantry get less and less. And now what's happening is now in that relationship, you start becoming forbearing like Christ. And it's interesting. You know for a fact that the right way is done that way, or they're wrong in that thing. And I know I've had that grace from my wife upon me. I've done some things, and she was forbearing, and I realized that, and it's a testimony. Why? It's because she exercised patience, withholding an act of judgment. Now, her judgment's not going to put me in hellfire. The act of judgment of saying, you know what, I'm willing to work, and because I love you, and we're a partnership, and you know what that does? That encourages me to say, you know what, I don't want to do. I don't want to make that mistake. If I do again, I'm going to ask for not only her forgiveness but his. And I'm going to do better. And that's how you grow. We're not perfect. And we think that, you know, this man at the pulpit or this woman singing at the music ministry or the guy evangelizing on the street, he must have everything in order. Not everything's in order, but you know what? If you wait for that time, you're never going to be able to serve the Lord. You're learning, but you got to serve the Lord at the same time. It's a balancing act. But the more you serve the Lord, the more you're going to take the focus off of yourself. And that's a problem with goodness in us, is that goodness is really not paying attention to yourself. It's paying attention to other people. Loving people more than yourself, caring for people more than you, putting yourself below. What did Christ do? He became lower than the angels. He served everybody else. And you know what? He was good. We're to mimic that. Romans chapter 3, if you're still in Romans. We can. I hope some of you can recite at least this verse right here, but I want to read the rest of it. Romans 3, 23 says this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, everybody. Being justified freely by his grace, how were we done? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay. So I'm justified. I have his righteousness by his grace. I got something that I didn't deserve. Through Christ Jesus. Now watch. Verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, an atonement, through faith in our blood? No. His blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The fact that we are saved is the forbearance of God, through the forbearance of God, to declare his righteousness. See, he had to be set forth. He had to go to the cross, and he had to do that work on the cross to redeem us, to offer the payment for our sins, right? But here it is. It's through faith in his blood. Remember when we said earlier today, it's not through our strength, it's his? Everything is through him. And how do I become a better Christian? How do I become, I'm going to use some bad grammar here. How do I become gooder? Okay, right? How do I become gooder? And my English teacher is probably rolling in her grave right now. How do I become gooder? How do I become more forbearing? How do I become long-suffering, right? Well, if I have a relationship with the one that has perfected every single one of those, what I learn to do is, how do I get that relationship? In his word. Prayer, talking to the author, talking to him, Lord, what do, instead of complaining about when a problem comes, okay, right? We get bad news. We get this thing. There's a problem. It's just a wrinkle that just will happen. And guess what? It's going to happen today. It'll happen tomorrow. It happens. The very first thing to do is say, instead of freaking out, I got to remember what would the Lord do? Right? What would the Lord do? I'm not going to be all emotional about it and say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I've got to deal with this problem, but I'm giving it to you. Meaning I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to try to control the outcome. I'm just going to deal with it, but I'm literally surrendering. In my mind, I'm saying, Lord, it's yours. Okay? And that's hard. That's hard. I get it. It's hard for me too. We all want to control things, aspects in our life. But here's the thing. When you do that, it's the same as when you got saved. Think about it. It's the same type of thing. You trust in, you have trusted in him. And the, when you trusted in him, it was through the faith in his blood, meaning Jesus Christ, we are saved because of his faithfulness. It's not our own. See, we've trusted in him. So we're placing everything in him. Remember we read earlier in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what we don't do is we try to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we're like, oh, I'm not going to wear that today. I'm going to wear this. And we don't put on that armor of light. It's truly surrendering that. Even the problem is still present. We know it, right? All that stuff that's going to happen, it's still present. But this time, if you put on the Lord, if you just say, Lord, this is yours, you're still going to have to deal with the problem, but the Lord's going to take care of it in a way. Some way, I don't know. But just give it to him. It's an exercise in faith. That's what it is. And we have to do that because we did the same thing when we trusted in him to be saved. See, getting saved is the very act of being born again is easier than living as a Christian, right? You got saved, but in Romans 13, it says now we're waiting for the salvation is nearer today, right? Because every day we're still going to go through this world, but now you're saved. So now you got to make a choice. Now you have the power through the Holy Spirit to make a choice. When you're not saved, you don't have that power. You don't. Now, that's why when we act and choose outside of the Lord, even though we're saved, it's like being a temporary atheist. You have to almost mentally say, God's not, but he's a part of you now. So if I need to be forbearing, he will give you the power to be forbearing. If I need to be long-suffering, if I need to be meek. The Lord was meek, but he flipped tables in the temple. How is that possible? That's not meekness. Meekness is a pebble in a river, and that river is going, and that pebble is just staying there, untouched by the river. It's staying there, and it's letting everything else not affect it. That's what meekness is. When he went to the temple, he didn't let everything affect him. He had righteous anger, but he said, he's walking into Herod's temple. It's not Solomon's temple. That temple that he walks into with the money changers, that's Herod's temple. That's not his temple. You understand? They made it a den of thieves, but he didn't let that affect him. He was righteous through and through. And when he's marching down and they're saying Hosanna, he goes straight to the temple. There's multiple occasions where he's in the temple, in John and Matthew. And both times he's righteous anger, but he doesn't let it affect him. He's meek. He's meek. He's forbearing. He's patient. If you are justified freely by his grace, it is only because God in forbearance allowed us to live until that justifying grace could be reckoned unto us. Meaning, he's giving space and he says, you know what? No, they're going to do it. Or I'm giving them more space tomorrow to make a choice. I'm giving them more space to make a choice. Tomorrow, next year, and all of a sudden the calendar year in one day. I mean, we've prayed for people for healing. We've also prayed for people to get saved, and they do. And that's great. And if they don't, if there's some people that we're still praying for salvation, like a lot of our family members, keep praying. Keep praying. We're relying on our own knowledge and our own faith, not on his. But he gives us, he's so good to give us evidences and prayers of thanks to show us he's good. And yet we still, the next day, we say, well, I got this problem and we don't go to the Lord. Why is that? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, it should... Galatians chapter 5, I have it here. If you are, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read this. If you are redeemed through the finished work of Jesus Christ, another note, it's because God withheld his judgment upon us until the time you trusted Christ as your Savior. We received propitiation because of his forbearance. That's what Romans 3 is talking about. So why that's why we don't get struck down when we sin. So recap, he doesn't desire to judge us, right? He doesn't desire to judge us, but here's the thing, folks, ready? Us knowing that, we don't want to frustrate him. Right? So we don't want to frustrate him because frustrating him is in the very act. What we're doing is we're playing with fire, right? Try to do what's right. Try to do what's right. But here's the thing: that righteousness that we talked about earlier, that little kid, The moment that father's gone, right, he's going to steal that. It's already in his heart. He's going to steal it. He had covetousness. Now, let's flip that scenario. That little kid that says, oh, dad left. You know what, though? I shouldn't do that. I should listen to dad. Dad's going to be really mad. You know what? I don't want to do that. My sister's going to cry. I don't want to do that to her. That's goodness. It's forbearing. It's goodness. Now, forbearing, right, we put up with people. We say long-suffering is putting up. Galatians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Notice there's only two options. There's not a third, okay? There's not a third. It's either walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I used to live my life thinking there was a third option, right? Many of us have, right? We tried to think that we can serve both God and mammon, but you can't. You can try to, but you're really going to be a miserable Christian. You're going to be a miserable Christian. I'm just going to say it. You're going to be miserable. Because what you're doing is you're literally, if you're saved, truly saved and professing, what you're doing is you're, God indwelled inside of you. You're passing him off. You're striving against the Spirit. That's what you're doing. And we don't think of it like that because God knows everything about us. He knows things about me, right? He knows things about you, but that other people don't know about. So we sometimes think like, what, when I said you have to be a temporary atheist, you literally, in the act of willingly sinning, knowing it's a sin, you have to willingly be a temporary atheist thinking God's not with you, but God is with you. You know that. The Bible says he's indwelled inside of me, right? So, and it's not to say, oh my goodness, I woke up, I probably sinned. Look, that's, we just talked about it. He's forbearing. The fact that we exist on this side of right now where we're breathing, he's merciful continually, all the time. I'm standing here not struck down because he's long-suffering. He forbears. He puts up with that. He's patient. And the more we strive, the more we're like him. And one day maybe we'll be there. Maybe. On this side, it's hard. But we strive. He wants to see the striving. That's the Christian life. Let the fruit will come when you strive. Verse 17, for the flesh, this this flesh lusteth against the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other. They're contrary. They don't mix. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, how do you become led of the Spirit? You're letting him lead, right? Surrendering, right? Being led. You have to allow. You have to submit. Let him. You have to submit to the authority. Let him lead. You're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're displayed, which are these. Here's the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's the forbearance. We've all have maybe a combination of those things or one of those things, right? I mean, you would be lying and then be one of those things if you said you didn't. So, right? So we've done that. Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Christ came to fulfill the law, right? But see, remember we just read earlier in Romans 13 about fulfilling the law by love? The idea here is, what did he tell him? What did he say? Comprehending of all these things, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. How is that? That's goodness. That's love. That's what I'm saying is the problem today with religion, the problem today with sometimes in churches is we're so focused on doing the righteousness. But see, what's happening is you're not establishing the goodness of why you're doing the righteousness. So I'm doing right. She's my wife said this perfectly. You get caught up in doing so many things for church and people, but you forget why you're doing them. Why are you really desiring to do them? Is it for the brothers and sisters? It's just in general. It's just in every Christian that wants to serve and wants to do things for people. We gotta make sure why we're doing it. Understanding why we're doing it. I want to do that because I love him. I want to do it because I love her. I want to do it because I love the people here. I don't want to do it because I'm just fulfilling. It's Lord's Supper, folks. When we go to Lord's Supper, when we come there, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm doing all these things. I repent. I don't want to do these things. I want to be good like you. I want to be forbearing like you. I want to be meek. I want to be long-suffering like you. I want to have charity. I want all these things. I want to have faith, more faith. Why are you? The righteousness is going to come, but it's a sister brother relationship. It's this melding of the two. It's you need goodness with the righteousness, and you need the righteousness with the goodness. Meaning, the goodness is going to keep that righteousness going longer. It's because you desire it. When you desire something, you're good at it, right? You work at it. You desire it, and you get better at it. Well, that's the same thing with that's what goodness is. It's the catalyst. It's the spark that keeps you. I'm not going to do that. Nobody is around watching me, but I'm not going to do that because I know for one, God in heaven is my authority, and he's always there. See, the father will leave the room. The parent will leave the room when the kids are there. But see, Jesus Christ, he's his father, he's always there, first of all, right? But even that, I don't want to do that, not because I see him watching. When you walk in the Spirit, it's because you say, yeah, I know he's there watching, but I also don't want to do it because I love him. That is Christian maturity. That is growing. That's walking in the Spirit. See, the righteousness is doing the right thing. There are people that are unsaved that have some righteousness in them. Not Jesus Christ justified imputed righteousness, but right things. There are some right living people that are just not saved. And there are some saved people that are not right living. Sister here, sister here. Brother here, brother here. One is not doesn't have righteousness. He's kind of doing his own thing. They're both saved, but he's doing his own thing. He's just drunk and he's just forgot about church and he doesn't care and he's doing all these things. He has a cursing problem. All these things, right? Now look, he's not righteous. But you know what? That same guy will help that other brother out, help that other sister out, will help this person out, that sister. Same thing. Maybe she's got a cursing problem. Maybe got a problem with anger, something, whatever. But always willing to help somebody out. Not righteous, but has some goodness. Now, on the flip side, we got the letter of the law Lucy over here. And she's got everything going, the garments, everything. She's doing that. She ties. She does all these things. But she's coveting that other sister on the other side. Righteous, not good. And God says, Jesus Christ is the perfect blend of both of those. And he says, you can have that too. I can give you, I'll end with this. I can give a gift to anybody here. But if I want to be seen giving that gift, it's an act of benevolence. Goodness is an act of benevolence and mercy, okay? And it's exercising that. But here's the thing. The moment I give that gift and want to be seen and want people to know that I gave an expensive gift or a good gift or whatever, and I desire that because I say, look at me, you don't have any goodness. You gave a gift, but you gave it with the wrong heart, the wrong attitude. That's why Jesus Christ is absolutely amazing, is because he's good to everyone. He is good to the farmer who is not saved, but he gives him rain to grow his crops. He's good to him. The guy's a curser. Let's say he's an adulterer, but he's a farmer, and he gives water to his crops because he's good to everybody. But he's also forbearing in hopes that man looks at creation, somebody witnesses him and comes to the saving grace one day and he gets saved. That's goodness. He's good to the person that is, maybe they live in the desert. And you know what? they don't have water, right? They don't have clean water. But see, he's giving them space. He's giving them time. He's forbearing. But he's also good, because what he does is he's also good to the farmer or the person that's in the desert that is saved, and he gives them water too. You see what I'm saying? He's not saying, you're not saved, so I'm not going to be good to you. He's good to all. And that's why today we have this struggling idea is, Lord, why aren't you doing anything about the government? Why aren't you doing anything about this? Look, he is giving people time, even if they're not saved, to come to him, because he is good. You can't be a Christian and say, Lord, why are you, you can't question him and say, why is the government like this? I know it stings. I know there's things happening in society that are terrible. But you know what? His goodness is stretched out, and he is relying, he's looking at us saying, why don't you go out and tell them about the Lord instead of about the politics? You see what I'm saying? That's the goodness. And that's what he's doing, and that's what he's telling us here. And next time we'll talk about goodness, and we'll actually use some scriptural examples to that, to display that, and then we'll talk more about the difference and get that. So we'll close in prayer. All right.